Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how to serve one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
You may be seated. Father, we just thank you that there is a day that is drawing near. We thank you, Lord, that you prepared us for that day. Father, ask your blessings on the kids and children's church. Ask your blessings on us here in this service. Lord, help us be mindful and be focused on you. Help us, Lord, to be willing to let go of old ideas and grasp on to the ones, Lord, that are presented to us in your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to children's church, you may do so at this time. I'm sure some competent adult will be in there. Okay. If there's no adult in there, just go to game. Today's message coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, I've already been told once, my Bible doesn't go to chapter 15, but it's 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians. So, 1 Corinthians. And if your 1 Corinthians doesn't go to chapter 15, I'll get you a new copy of the Bible. Yours is broke down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read right now. Beginning in verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now let me just pause there. That's right in the middle of verse 3. Well, let me pause there for a minute and go back and say that he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Now, that word gospel is kind of a word that we didn't translate. It became a church word. You don't really see the word gospel outside of the use of the church. So it's a Greek word. But what it means is good news. Had we translated it, it would say, now I would remind you, brothers, of the good news I preached to you. Okay? So that's what the word gospel means. Now today is the fourth Sunday of Lent. I've been talking about this all month. So those of you that attend regularly, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you that have a background in the Catholic Church, you know what Lent is. During Lent, Lent is the 40 days leading up to Easter. But during Lent, our goal is to focus on the work of Christ in this world and on our lives. Sadly, today, many believe the correct choice of an elected official is going to repair our nation and make the world right again. I'm here to say, I'm here to remind you that that won't work. A nation is a collection of its people, and the collection of individuals cannot be healthy unless the individuals are healthy. So, and an individual will not be healthy unless that health comes from down deep inside. You know, if you've got a healthy body, but you have a black heart, it shows through. You can be that. You can smile all you want, but if that smile is not in your eyes, nobody believes it. You can show every tooth, but if you don't mean it, it shows. Okay? So that healthiness has to come from within. And the only way that we can have a truly healthy heart, that is, for our soul and our spirit to be healthy, is if our soul and spirit are right with the one who made us. When we have a right relationship with God, when we look at Him and we know that all things rest safe and secure in His hands, then that does something within us. And when we are confident that we're on God's side, we have that peace that passes all understanding, even our own understanding. Now, if I were to ask you, you know, what is the gospel? Most people, I think, would reply that it's John 3:16, which talks about God's love, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. But you know, the gospel is much more than just God's love for us. See, the good news is that God loves us, but there's also the good news that He has a plan for us. Now, our eternal destiny has been decided by God. And those who believe will be granted everlasting life. Now, some people say, well, I'm just going to go to hell with the devil. I'm more comfortable with him anyhow. Well, the truth is, most of us probably are more comfortable with the devil than we are with the Lord because of our tendency to sin. But the reality is, the scripture doesn't really talk about hell as a place where buddies gather around, lock arms, drink beer, and sing songs. It tends to talk about hell as a place of isolation and darkness, a place of fire, a place of torment, a place where we don't want to be. And so I want to challenge you today to remove from your mind this picture of the devil running around in the flames with a, you know, red being with a red tail and horns and all these guys that are like him running around down there with him. And picture instead a black abyss. And picture those who are in it falling forever. They can't see the bottom. They can't see the top. They can't see the side. They don't know if anyone else is there. All they're doing is falling and screaming. And it never, ever, ever, ever ends. It's eternal death. But those who are called to life are called to quite a different reality. They're called to a place where there's no more crying, no tears, no sadness. Those are the people that are called to go to the place that God has ordained for Himself, heaven. And as beautiful as it is around here, and as great as it is to be with our friends, imagine what it's to be like to be there, to catch up with relatives that are long since passed, people that we love, parents, grandparents, siblings that have gone on before us. Imagine how wonderful that would be. Now, some people might think, well, I had this loved one and I'm sure they didn't make it. Know this, that in heaven God's going to work all that out. You're not going to spend your eternity wondering what happened to your loved one. It's going to be okay. If it wasn't going to be okay, it wouldn't be heaven. I want to go back now to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Because I want you to see what the Bible outlines as the gospel. And I want to do this as we're approaching Easter. Because I don't want you to be fooled by the many imposter gospels that are out there. Verse 3 started out, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now, here comes number one in the gospel. So I'm going to show you 9 different points of the gospel from 1 Corinthians 15. And you got your bulletin insert, it's all in there. But here's number one, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. We've talked about that with the bread this morning. Number 2, verse 4, that He was buried. I mean, really dead. not just spiritually dead, but really dead. Dead, dead, dead. Dead is a doornail dead. Well, deader than a doornail. Dead is a coffin nail dead. Okay? Dead as he can be. Then, number three, this is the third point of the gospel, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. And it's like, if you're thinking about that, if you heard that for the first time, that is going to blow your mind. Jesus Christ died, he was buried, then he rose from the dead. How many of you have ever been to a funeral? Pretty common occurrence, isn't it? How many of you have ever been revisited by the one that departed? It doesn't happen very often, does it? Most people that die stay dead. That's the plan. When I die, I plan on staying dead. I plan on going somewhere else, not staying here. I'm going to die and I'm going to be dead. Once in a while, you'll hear somebody who comes back from the dead. But have you ever heard of anybody who died and then was buried, and then 3 days later they dug themselves out?
No.
No. Me neither. Except one guy. And this brings us to the fourth point. And this is the fifth verse. Okay, you raised it. And that he appeared. See, so it wasn't just that he spiritually rose from the dead. It is that he literally, physically rose from the dead. So he literally, physically died, and he literally, physically rose back to life. And he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom are still alive. It's the first century. So when the Apostle Paul is writing this down, he's saying most of these guys are still alive. So you can check on these. This is a fact. 500 people. Though he says some of them have fallen asleep, that is that some have died. Then, verse 7, then he appeared to James. James was Jesus' brother. This was important because James was like the monarch of the early church. Then it says, to all the apostles. Now, I'm not exactly sure what the distinction is between the apostles that he appeared to and the 12 that he appeared to that's mentioned earlier. But obviously there is some distinction because he made it. And then last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. And that is that he appeared to the Apostle Paul. Okay? So, he has been well seen. It's well reported. He died physically. He was buried. And he rose physically. Now we know in the first century, we all know the story, I assume, that the stone was rolled away, or the stone was rolled over the tomb, and then it was rolled away, and then it came out. Okay, so it's not like it was buried in the ground. I don't need to mislead you there. And then all these people saw him. And the scriptures tell us who a bunch of these people were. Now, the next several verses go on talking about Christ raising from the dead. But I'm going to pick back up reading in verse 20. It says there, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. Now he's going to explain that. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, if we just stopped right there, what that would mean was that everybody who's born of Adam, that's every human being, would be born to die. And we all know that. We're born, we live our lives, we pass away. That's the nature of things. That's common. Then it says, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, if that was the last verse of the Bible, and that's all there was in the gospel, then we would understand that everybody then, that after Christ came, that everybody that would be made back alive, and everybody would resurrect back to life. But this is not the end of it. There's a little more. It says, verse 23, but each in his own order. So there's a structure thing. See, not everybody is going to resurrect the same. There's an order to things. And this is what I've given number 5, the fifth point of the gospel, that Christ, the first fruits. That is, that Jesus resurrected to life first. Then, this number 6, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Okay. Now, Jesus resurrected first, then at his coming. So he's coming back again. And this is going to be those who belong to Christ. And this isn't the nature of this message, but if we were to go on in the Thessalonians and some other passages, you would see where there's going to be a rapture of the church. That is, that when Jesus comes back again, he's going to come and he's going to rapture the church. That means that all the people who are in his church, in his family, all those who have received the gospel, they're all going to be raptured. They're all going to be taken. We're all going to die, if you will, at the same time. Might happen before the service ends. So keep that in mind. Rapture of the church. Then, this is the seventh point of the gospel, then comes the end. Okay? But it's not like, you know, when you go to the movies and you go in and watch The End. But it's not really the end because the credits continue to play. So there's more to the movie after the end. It's the same here. Then comes the end. Now the church is gone. The influence of Christ is gone. Then comes the end. That's the great tribulation. Now we can discuss about that. It's 7 years. Some people say, oh, no, it's going to be 3.5 years. Some people, you know, on and on and on. But there's going to be this tribulation that creates the end. Why? Why is there going to be these 7 years of hard time when he delivers? Because then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. So why is there a tribulation? Because he's destroying every rule, every authority, and every power. It's all getting destroyed. He's going to rapture the church before he destroys everything. So everything on earth as we know is going to be different. Verse 25, for he must reign. This is when Christ returns and establishes a kingdom, a millennial kingdom here on earth. Until he's put all the enemies under his feet. Verse 26 and the ninth and last point. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is when the eternal enemy is established. You see, the gospel is not only what has happened. The gospel is also what's going to happen. You see, it's not only what's happened in the past that Jesus died. It's also what's going to happen. That's the good news. So we can be absolutely confident going forward that there is a plan, and the plan is in place, and God's got it covered. So when you're scratching your head and you're thinking already, and I know a lot of you are, am I going to vote for Donald Trump? Is that really going to be an option? I mean, Lord, think about it, Lord. The man swears. He's been married 4 times. And it's like, God's got it nailed down. You don't have to worry about the camp blowing away. He has it figured out. Is Donald Trump a part of that? Yes. Because he is a human being that's been alive, and he is a part of it. I'm a part of it, you're a part of it, we're all a part of it. Whether you're going to vote for him or not, I don't know. But I do know this. That God has all corners of the camp nailed down. He knows the future. He's working in this direction. And this is his promise. Now, in the past, you know, as I've looked at these passages and I've thought about what's going to happen, I've been greatly concerned because, honestly, I have some loved ones that I don't believe they know Jesus Christ. And I think of them eternally separated from God, and that bothers me. And I think of children, and I think of neighbors, and people who have yet to hear or receive Jesus. And, you know, we've got the school bond coming up, and, you know, we're worried about the kids getting a good, proper, sound education. But it's like, this really bothers me, that they might not know Jesus, that they might be eternally separated from God. And then, you know, I look at, like, the people scattered around the world, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, and a lot of people, you know, when they think about the Muslims, they think, well, hell is what they deserve. That is such a non-Christian attitude. Because, you know, most of those Muslims aren't angry, hateful sinners. Most of them are just living out the only choice that they've ever heard. They don't know that they have to receive Jesus Christ and be transformed by receiving the love of God into their hearts. They're just functioning in this world, believing they're earning their way into heaven. It just seems so wrong that they haven't heard. So we send missionaries out all over the world to get this message to them, and our church supports some of those missionaries. And hopefully we're praying for those missionaries and all missionaries everywhere, because their job is great. But those people, too many of them are doomed by their traditions and their mysticisms that they've only heard from their ancestors. And so I fear that all those people are going to be lost. But here is the promise of God. Here is a part of the gospel, the message, that God is not going to be too late, and he is not going to be too early. I want to read to you from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Kind of a long reading, and I wanted to shorten it, but I couldn't. It kind of all goes together. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Well, that sounds like today, doesn't it? Following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 5. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water, and through water, by the word of God, and that by means of these, the word that has then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. We've already talked about that. Verse number 8. But do not overlook this one fact. Now here we go. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But he is patient toward you, patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So why is it taking him so long to fulfill the gospel? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, that is when nobody's expecting it, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that were done on it will be exposed. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So you see, God is not going to come too soon. He's not going to come too late. He's going to come when the time is just right. And so, because he is going to do that, we can have the calm assurance. Like the old hymn says, I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That day. The day. The day of his coming. And see, as chapter 15 ends, we're given these last eight verses, which are some of the most inspirational verses in the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. Verse 57, But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It is worth waiting for. It is worth being steadfast. It is worth continuing. You see, this is the whole gospel. You hear about the full gospel, the whole gospel. You hear about this stuff. You know, some people are like, well, we're a full gospel church. Yeah. Well, we're a full gospel church too. We got the whole thing. All of us. This is the gospel that God has given us. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of hope, the gospel of peace, the gospel of security, the gospel of promise, the gospel that belongs to those who receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in our lives. This is also the gospel that means absolutely nothing if we do not apply it to our lives and live it every day. See, it's not just about receiving Jesus. It's about receiving Jesus inside and letting the change transform us and make us brand new. We don't have to be everlasting beings. We don't have to wait until we die. We can be that person now. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a star. We have no less days to sing God's praise. No less days. The application of this message is to put the gospel truths of the Bible into practice daily. How do we do that? You've got to be reading your Bible daily. You've got to be finding some devotions, some things that are going to stir you up and get your juices flowing beyond what you're reading in the Scripture. Not that the Scripture can't do that all by itself for those of you that are purists, but for the rest of us, we need to be reading our Bible, and we need to also be getting a little kick from a brother, either one that's alive now or one that's gone on before. Something that Colleen and I have been reading is some prayers and devotionals from people who were alive during the first millennium. Okay? From people who were alive from the time of Christ, from like, I think the earliest one's like 300, and the last one died probably about 750 AD. So, believe me, they thought a lot different about the gospel then than we do now. But it's stirring us up to this better way of thinking, that we're not just praying, you know, oh Lord, help Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or Ted Cruz or the governor or the school. Or it's about, Lord, help me. Give me strength. Because I cannot make one more step without your help. And these being written by men who were alive when the gospel was basically outlawed. These are guys that verse 58 meant entirely something different. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because even if they kill you, yet shall you live. Let's stand together. I want to challenge you today, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do need to do that. You need to profess Him to God, you need to call Him out in prayer, and you need to tell other people here on earth. I can tell you this, I am a safe person that you can tell that will help you in your path as you begin to pursue your relationship with God. My wife is another. There are others throughout this church that can help you with that. And if you've been a person who's been struggling in your faith and you think, oh, nobody cares, that's the devil telling you a lie, because there's lots of us that care. But you may have to reach out and ask for the help. Don't be afraid to. Worship team, please come up. We'll sing this closing song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. You do amazing things. So, Father, I just want to thank you for the love of Jesus. I want to thank you, Father, for the gospel that's found within Him. Not only the salvation through the cross, but the promise of things to come. Help us, Lord, to be a part of that 500 that see the days that are to come. Let us, Lord, be found and counted worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.